Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort which you give us in your word, which always is a still small voice. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit you open our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray this in his name who died that we might live. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and wish you, with the rest of the congregations here, God's richest blessings during the coming week. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to 1 Kings chapter 19. And the text this morning is going to run from verses 9 through 18. You, of course, recall the setting. Elijah the prophet, crushed and broken, has fled for his life. Went a day's journey out into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and prayed for God to take his life and end it all. Completely crushed and broken. But instead of ending it all, God sent an angel to give him something to eat. And did this a couple times, and then Elijah got up from under the juniper tree and wandered out into the wilderness for a period of 40 days and 40 nights, and finally came unto Horeb, the mountain of God. The word Horeb means waste, desolation. And finally, crushed and broken, in verse 9, the Spirit tells us that he came there unto a cave and lodged there. And so the wilderness flight is over. And east of the backside of the desert, about as far away from civilization as you can get. And as he sits out there in a cave, it kind of reminds us of the words of Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading with verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And we've seen that happen. Widow of Zarephath. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And that's exactly what Elijah's been doing for the last 40 days. Fleeing for his life, wandering out in the wilderness, and now lodging in a cave. But the cave is located in Horeb, the mountain of God, and that's not a bad place to be. We kind of wonder if this isn't the very same location where something else took place 500 years before this. And I'm talking about Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to read from verse 18. Moses. God is speaking to Moses, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's where Elijah is going to be standing. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Some people think that Moses was in the very cave when he saw the glory of God that Elijah is in right now. It could be. Because Elijah is going to see the glory of God too. While he's in the cave, it happened. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And this is always the way it is. When a child of God is crushed and broken, and when it seems like everything is lost and there's no hope at all, that's when the word of God comes to us in the strongest way. And so it is with Elijah. That's why you read Scripture. It revives your spirits when you're crushed and broken. And so now as Elijah sits out here in the cave in the middle of nowhere, God comes to him and it's question and answer time. And the Lord God, He said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In other words, it's almost as if God is saying, "I remember that I told you to go and hide by the brook Cherith. I remember that. And I remember that I told you to go to Zarephath. But I don't recall giving you any orders to come wandering out here in the wilderness and sit in this cave. What are you doing here? What brought you out here anyway, Elijah?" And Elijah gives him the answer. Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. God, I gave it my best shot. I've been very jealous for you and your name. The problem then is not with the effort. The big problem Elijah had was with the seeming lack of results. He gave it his best shot, and it didn't seem like anything had happened. Remember what he said before, "Take my life, O Lord, I'm not better than my father's. They labored in vain, and I've labored in vain too." There are three criticisms that he has, or three charges. One of them is, the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. That was true. The altars of the Lord had been torn down, and there were altars to Baal on virtually every hillside in the land. They've torn down your altars. Elijah built up that one on Carmel again, but it's probably the only one that was standing. And they've slain your prophets with a sword. Jezebel had a bloodbath throughout the whole country. One after the other had fallen. And finally, I'm the only one left, and they're seeking my life to take it away. I quit. I can't do it anymore. I had enough. But you see, Elijah's not responsible for results. No child of God is ever responsible for results. The only obligation you have or I have, and the only obligation Elijah had, was to be faithful. And if you're faithful, let the chips fall where they may. All you're interested in is being able to hear the Lord say to you at the last day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all. And Elijah's going to hear that. But now follows one of the oddest scenes in the whole Bible. Verse 11. "And he," God said, "go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." So Elijah comes out of his cave and he's standing here on this mount. "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." What a scene! A great big wind comes. All of a sudden, the mountain is being torn apart and the rocks are breaking. Elijah's looking around. But the Lord was not in the wind. He didn't see Him. And after the wind, an earthquake. All of a sudden, the ground under him starts to shake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire. Maybe lightning from heaven or whatever. And there's fire all around. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. What a contrast. The Lord's not in this big wind. And the Lord's not in this big earthquake. And the Lord's not in that blazing fire. But He comes in a still, small voice. What do you think the voice said? What did it say? Spirit doesn't tell us, but Elijah got the message. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Evidently, he'd been so frightened by the display of power that he crawled back into the cave, and then this still, small voice came and he crawled out again. And now we have a repeat of what went before, question and answer time again. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Same answer. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Notice how tenderly now God deals with His prophet who's crushed and broken. "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on my way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehoboth shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." This came as an utter surprise to Elijah. Elijah thought he was a big loser. God said, "Elijah, you're not a loser. You're a winner. You are going to be more than a conqueror. I already have 3 arrows in my quiver that are going to do away with all of your enemies. The first arrow was Hazael, who's going to be king of Syria. The second arrow was Jehu, who's going to be king over Israel. And the third arrow is Elisha. Anybody who escapes the first arrow is going to be hit by the second. And anybody who by chance escapes the second arrow is going to be hit by the third. There's not one of your enemies that's going to escape. Not even Ahab, wicked king of Israel. I have plans for him. And Jezebel, that wicked, wicked woman who stirred him up to do evil in the sight of the Lord and kill the prophets from one end of the land to the other, got something planned for her too. The end is coming. And then another surprise. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, this was about 6,999 more believers than Elijah thought was on the face of the earth. He thought he was the only one left. God said, "You're not alone. I still got 7,000. Now, 7,000 may not be a real large number when you look at the total population of the land. But it's still there, isn't it? It's a small flock, but it's very, very precious. And in the eyes of God, one of His lambs is worth billions and billions of the snakes. So there still is a church here. There's some nice lessons for you and for me. When we have problems, and when the enemy is raging and we're down and out and we're crushed and broken, know this. that we're going to be more than conquerors. And God already has arrows prepared that's going to pierce the hearts of our enemies. They're doomed. The victory has already been won. It's already been decided on the cross and the empty tomb on Easter morning. It's all settled. We only have to hang in there until it all comes to pass. But it's going to. And no matter how dark the picture is, it's not as dark as it seems to be. Because there is something called the invisible church, which is often just that. Invisible. The Lord talked about that a little bit. Talked about it in Luke chapter 17. When his enemies came and demanded of him, then when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, and you know, they were probably feeling pretty good about this because when he started preaching, he was followed by hundreds of thousands of people, and all of a sudden, everything seemed to go haywire, and people were leaving in droves, and he was left with a mere handful. And so they came to him and said, well, you're talking about this kingdom of God. Where is it? We don't see it. And when is it going to come? And this is what Jesus said. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is not something you can see with a telescope or a microscope. The kingdom of God doesn't come that way. It's not a visible thing, Pharisees. You say you can't see it. It doesn't mean it's not there. The kingdom of God comes within the hearts of God's people. That's where it comes, in the heart. Kind of like what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole thing was leavened. And leaven works in a very odd and mysterious way. It kind of permeates everything. You can't really see it work. How does it work? Well, who knows? But it does. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. There was a promise that God gave in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now that's a promise that comes from the Son of God Himself. So Elijah, you don't have to be despondent. The sermons that you preached and the Bible studies that you gave, they've not returned void. It may look like it to you, but it's working. Working. And Scripture is filled with examples of God's people who in difficult times have had heart peace. Job, carrying a heavy cross, said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And those skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I'll see him for myself. My eyes shall behold not another. And he clung to that. And he had heart peace. Jairus, who was looking at his dead little daughter, had heart peace. Because of the word. The still small voice that said, Jairus, don't be afraid. She's not really dead. She's only sleeping. Or Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay dead and buried out in the cemetery. She sat very quietly in the home waiting for Jesus to call her. She had heart peace. And Daniel had heart peace when he refused to obey the king's command and was thrown into the den of lions. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had heart peace when they were standing in front of the fiery furnace that had been heated 7 times over. And they said to the king, you know, our God, if He wants to, if it's His will, He's able to deliver us from you and from this furnace. But if it's not His will, we're ready to die for what we believe in. And know this, King, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. So in they went, but out they came. And it's something for you and I to remember too. God still works the same way today as He did back then. Not in the big dramatic displays, the big things that are so impressive to the human eye, but the still, small voice coming to us from an open Bible. Some things change so little. We'll have a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank You for inspiring the Word of God, every single word of it, and giving it to us in a small little book, which indeed is a still small voice. But who can measure the comfort that it gives in the hearts of Your people? And we pray that You open our own hearts and make them receptive to this word, that we may not make the mistake that Elijah first made and we so often have made of listening to the hiss of the serpent or the roar of the lion, but rather that we may hear the still small voice of Him who loved us unto death and shed His blood that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.